If Adam had not sinned, paradise was only going to be the entrance to something better. Incarnation was more than a divine afterthought which was ignited by Adam's treachery. The Creator always had in his mind to get closer to his rational creatures than what was offered in Eden. God said, "Let there be," and the brute and the material creatures came into being. We came out of an inter-Trinitarian conversation when God said, "Let us make man in our image." Having come out of the depths of God, we were destined to return into the inner Trinitarian life from which we came. Eden was perpetual church. And the creed would have been in the forms of hymns of praise. There would have been no mention of Christ's crucifixion under Pontius Pilate, or his burial, or there being one baptism for the remission of sins. Instead of looking forward to the resurrection of the dead, we would have looked forward to our being translated into a greater glory in which God and man would have become one in every sense of the word. Paradise was the embodiment of perfection, but the greater perfection was still to come. God spent his evenings walking with Adam, but in the world beyond Eden, God was going to be with his rational creatures all the time. Even in paradise, there was eschatology. It was going to be an Emmanuel world, God with us. Paradise was an exam, but really no more than a short quiz to test whether our first parents really knew and understood what it meant to be made in God's image and still not be God, to be entrusted with the creation, but not be the creator. You know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve could not stay on their side of the creator-creature divide, but they attempted to scale the insurmountable wall, and instead of finding the road to a higher heaven, they were ushered out through the exit from paradise into a world where weeds smother every good intention. But there is and was still hope for them in the words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." These words laid the foundation of the incarnation. But with sin, there was a difference. Incarnation was not only a pleasant promise, but now it was an absolute necessity without which we would be doomed. Since we were blind to the things of God, the original promise of a creator of a greater glory became a creed which we had to believe, with the addition now of a few extra words. God would come down from heaven, but now would be for us men and for our salvation. God in human form would not have had Adam's unblemished form and beauty. Paul said he would be made in the likeness of sinful men. Isaiah said we would be repulsed by the appearance of God as a sinner. There is no beauty or comeliness in him that we should desire him. Golgotha would be substituted for paradise. Adam was created in the middle of heaven and earth, having a little bit of both in himself. He stretched forth his hands to grasp heaven, but he lost his footing, and the earth over which he had dominion opened up to receive him into its dust. All this would not have been so bad, but he took us with him. Our condemnation and salvation, law and gospel, hang on the Hebrew word wa, the conjunctive an, which stands between heaven and earth. Adam took out the and the unity between heaven and earth collapsed in among themselves. But by being made of a woman, Christ united heaven and earth in himself. He put the word and back in. He became the firstborn of all creation. He perfected the image in which Adam was made. He was the creator through whom and in whom and for whom all things were created. He surpassed Adam. In Adam, all men sinned and were condemned to death. In Jesus, all men were found to be righteous in God's sight and raised from the dead. In Adam, God constituted a new humanity. In Adam, rather, God constituted humanity. In Jesus, God constituted a new humanity known as the church. And all these marvelous things are hidden in the words, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The mystery greater than the incarnation is the homo factus est. We can celebrate the incarnation and stare into the eyes of Jesus and see God. But at the homo factus est, he was made man, the humiliation. Our faces are forced flat to the earth. We dare not look into the face of him who, though he knew no sin, became sin for us. Some parts of our liturgy will be used in heaven, others won't. For example, the words, "As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be," will be used because God's Trinitarian life is forever. But the first half of the Lord's Prayer, up to and including the words, "As on earth as it is in heaven," will have to be revised, because what we ask will be completely answered in what Christ has done and what he still does through his church. The birth of Jesus puts the end back between heaven and earth in the place where it originally was. There will be an updated version of Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And there will be an updating or a revision of the words of the Lord's Prayer, "On earth as it is in heaven." And the Revised Standard Version will sound something like this: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." No sermon can do justice to the misery Christ experienced in order to realign heaven and earth to a perfection greater than Genesis 1. But that's why, instead of preachers, God gave us hymn writers. Isaac Watts got it right in "Joy to the World" with the words, "And heaven and nature sing." If you want a Lutheran hymn, how about "Let the earth now praise the Lord"? Earth has finally learned to sing the tenor part instead of taking the lead with the melody. And what about Wesley's hymn, "Hark the herald angels sing, God and man are reconciled"? And then there's the perfect hymn, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will." If you're a person that looks at the bottom of the hymn page to look at the credits in the hymnal, with the hymn "Glory to God in the highest and on the earth peace, goodwill to men," you will find these credits: Genesis 1:1, slightly revised.